of Anne Marie's, and what a joyful occasion. It is clear to me, in the very brief time that I've been here, how much all of you love her, and it is clear to see why. Please join me in a brief prayer. God, we're so grateful to gather in your sanctuary. In this space where we are reminded of your word of hope and truth that both inspires and challenges us to follow the ways of Christ, to not just talk about your word, but to live your word. So, O Lord, breathe your Holy Spirit upon us that these ancient words from Scripture might live through us and our lives might be transformed as we engage in the work and the service of your word, that others might come to know how deeply they are loved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I waited for the show to begin, a woman asked if the seat next to mine was available, and when I said yes, she collapsed in the chair, exhausted from a very short walk down from the hall. And once she settled with the IV pole standing guard at her side, she asked me who I was visiting. And I said, oh, I'm not visiting a patient. I'm here because my daughter is one of the singers who's performing today. The woman said, my name is Norma. And they pushed through a facial mask protecting her from deadly germs. And I introduced myself as the mother of one of the voice students. It was when my daughter was in high school. And the teacher, her voice teacher, a young woman from the high school, had suffered from cancer herself as a teen. And part of her ministry and mission in life was to give back and give hope to those who were struggling from this deadly illness. And she was a survivor, wanting to give others hope. And so she would gather up a group of students every week and go and sing and pray with the patients. And this particular week was a week in which my daughter had been invited to sing. And there were all manner of students singing at every age level, every ability of singing, with a variety of songs, country and western, pop and classical, religious and rock and roll, you name it, they had it that day on that hallway. Swirling through the hallways, the music, it just drew people in out of their rooms, and it even caused the staff with their hurried pace to pause just a moment from their work and listen to the music and to the joy of these young, healthy people singing. Even the IV monitors that kept beeping in the background seemed to surrender to the notes that those young people sang, racing ahead in this melody, bringing hope. One of the high school students performed the song You're Perfect by the singer Pink. If you don't know the song, you might not know. It's kind of colorful, few explicatives in it. This young woman did the G-rated version of it, so there were no bad words in it. But for this woman sitting next to me, for Norma, the words, they were obviously sacred and powerful. Since she had almost lost her life and had already lost so many things that we use to define ourselves, to prop ourselves up with, a job, hobbies, caring for others, even just going to the grocery store or to the movies. These lyrics, they became like a call and response hymn between Norma and this very nervous teenage girl singing. And Norma was so responsive that the teenage girl, she fixed her eyes on Norma and sang almost directly to her. And when she would sing a verse, Norma would say, amen, or a hearty guttural, that's right. And each line, pretty please, don't you ever feel like you're less than perfect. You're so mean when you talk about yourself. You're wrong. Change the voices in your head. Make them like you instead. I chased down my demons, I've seen you do the same. And to this lyric, Norma shouted out, "That's right, that's right. I'm chasing down my demon of cancer. Underestimated, look, I'm still around," the song lyrics went. And Norma said, "Amen, I'm still around. I'm still here." There was something so deeply and powerfully moving about this teenager facing her fear of singing in public, and Norma facing the fear of losing her life, and those two connecting. It was this powerful moment that I did something I never do, rarely ever do in public. I cried. Not just like a tear. I mean, right down, ugly cry. Sobbing furiously. And I've looked back on that moment and tried to think about, why was it that moment that I just really lost my cookies that day? And I think it's because Norma made me realize how often I can take for granted what an enormous gift it is to be part of a faith community, to serve others, to sing God's song of life and bring people hope. What an honor it is, a gift, to be among you today as you celebrate the ministry of Anne Marie. For the 15 years of dedicated service she has given to the church, for the way she has sung to you this song of hope that you are perfectly loved, for the compassion, the listening ear, that exuberant smile, the love she has so generously poured out and brought hope to those who have been struggling with illness, her ability to build community and make everyone feel at ease at home, as if you've known her all your life, even if you only met her 5 minutes previously. That's what we celebrate. And I think one of the reasons I cried so hard that day is because I realized how easy it is for us to take for granted the very breath of life in our bodies. And how easy it is to let the daily demands of our lives consume us so much that we don't really connect to God or to others. And as Norma sat there, she reminded me of how powerful it is and what an honor it is to engage in the work of a faith community. It was a sacred, powerful moment, and I could not have stopped those tears if I had wanted to. And when she sang, "And we are perfect," this teenage girl who I never knew, didn't really know, I just was there to listen to her. "And we are perfect." It was powerful. Granted, I know we're Calvinists, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners. But I think that Jesus, this Jesus who picked out the scripture from Isaiah, this Jesus who said, "I have come to set the captive free, to give the blind sight. I have come to bring you back to life." I think that Jesus, I think he would have loved the song. And I think he would have said, "You are wondrously made and held in God's perfect love." I think he might have even liked the explicative version, truth be told. I think he would have been so honored. And in fact, he was right there when this young girl sang to an audience made primarily of oncology patients, "You are perfectly loved. You are not your illness. You are a precious child of God, worthy of promise and hope." That was what he read that day in the synagogue. That is what he lived. You are not your bank account. You are not the degree you hold or don't hold. You are not the home you live in, the car you drive, but you are a beloved, worthy child of God. That's what Jesus was trying to teach when he went to the synagogue that day and read the Isaiah passage. He had literally just faced down demons in the desert where he had been tested and tempted by the devil. He was ready to get to work. He was bold in his convictions. It might have been great if the story had ended right there, but of course it didn't, because Jesus didn't just want to read pretty words on a page. He just didn't want to come to worship, feel all good, and say, that's a good, let's call it a day, go home and take our Sunday nap. Jesus didn't want any of that. He wanted to challenge people, don't just read the words, live it. Live these words. Don't just come in and feel comfortable. Get up. Go to those places you fear the most. Be uncomfortable. Dare to really live this gospel. And when he did that, and when he told the religious leaders that maybe they weren't all that and then some, and that they had a lot of learning to do, and that the people that God really loved were the people who had been broken, oppressed, trampled on, the people that other people thought had no worth in the world. Ooh. They didn't like it. They didn't like it so much, they were ready to run him off a cliff. And Jesus, he didn't care. They were there. They wanted to kill him. And he just passed right on by them. If we are going to be worth our salt in ministry, when people like push back and say, ooh, Jesus is not political. Ooh. We don't want to say that in church. Shh. When we hear those critics, we have to pass on through them. Live God's truth. Speak God's truth. Be God's truth. Humbly, but powerfully in the world. We have to follow Jesus' example, who never cared a whit about what anybody thought of him. Not even his closest disciples. He cared about one thing. Receiving God's love. Sharing God's love. Receiving God's love. Sharing God's love. I think it's easier, isn't it, to read the words of Scripture and lock them up into a vault of our intellect where we don't have to get our hands dirty or be confused or have our lives and our minds changed by the messy work of ministry. They're beautiful words on a page. Lovely to hear, really. So challenging to really live. These words, they will take us to places we don't want to go. But if we can just muster a little bit of faith, the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says, if we can just muster a little bit of faith, these words will take you to the place you don't want to go and startle you with wonder. And when you get to that place you didn't want to go and you never wanted to be, in that place the Spirit comes and you discover the very kingdom of God on earth. Oh, Jesus saw, Jesus spoke, Jesus touched men, women, and children, the sick and the marginalized, and said, here's the kingdom of God. You want to live in it? Here you go. Miracles of life still happen today when we as Christians' disciples see those people that others do not, those who have been marginalized by poverty, illness, sexism, or racism, and lift them up. And when we speak that prophetic word of divine justice, not only with a mouth, but with our action, divine hope is unleashed in the world and in people's lives. Each day, we are surrounded by quiet miracles where lives are touched and healed. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to continue this ministry, this work of his, to see those who are in need and reach out to them, to build one another up instead of tearing each other down, to imagine divine possibility in impossible situations. If a 16-year-old girl can stand in an oncology unit and sing a song that becomes a spiritual song of life for a woman who is fighting for her life, then you and I can do it. God's love is perfect within us, even in our perfect imperfection. And God's love will open our eyes to the phenomenal kingdom that is as close as our nearest breath. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It is, whether we feel it or not. And we are called to live into those words, to preach the good news to the poor and to proclaim the release of the captive. Jesus read these words and then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, but then he opened his heart and started calling people to start living these words. And there were many there that day, the religious leaders especially, and they didn't want anything to do with the Messiah who dared to tell the oppressed, the sick, and the poor, pretty please. Don't you ever feel like you're less than perfect to follow me? Pretty please, don't be mean when you talk to yourself or about yourself. You're wrong. You're more than your illness. You're wrong. The religious leaders were wrong to tell you that you're unworthy of God's love. You're wrong. That's wrong. Change the voices in your head and make them love you instead. So there I sat in an alcove of the oncology ward, sobbing my eyes out. By the time my daughter came forward, the nurse had walked over to hand me a box of tissues. It was a little embarrassing, but I couldn't have stopped it if I wanted to. I just kept crying. And when my daughter stood up, I told Norma, that's my daughter. That's her right there. Mm-hmm. And she sang a beautiful spiritual, not. Leave it to the pastor's daughter to sing a song from Duke Ellington's a tribute to him, a Broadway hit from the 80s called Sophisticated Ladies. The name of the song was Hit Me With a Hot Note and Make Me Bounce. And each time she sang that lyric, her little hip would just bounce. Norma loved it. And she tapped her foot to that upbeat tempo. I pulled out another tissue. And it occurred to me that sometimes the church forgets. God's church forgets. Sometimes I forget the awe-inspiring melody of faith, the song from Isaiah. Sometimes the message the church plays for the world. I've been doing this a long time. And ever since I've been doing it, I've heard people say, the church is dying. Sometimes the message the church plays for the world, it sounds like that annoying medical beeping monitor. It beeps. Yeah, there's a pulse here. But there's sure not much life, energy, passion, or enthusiasm because we're dying. But Jesus, he's still showing up in the world. And he still comes around and says things that unsettle us. He's still here asking us, why are you settling for a pulse in the pew when you can be the living body of my love in the world? All it takes is two or three of you. All it took Jesus was 12 to change the whole world. So are we dying? No, we're not. My friends, let us not underestimate the power of Christ's love. We are still here. We can exchange the negative voices of our culture, of our denomination that says, you're dying, you're dying, you're dying, for ones of love and life. And yeah, we're going to have critics that say we're irrelevant. Yep, all that's going to happen. But we have a pulse. We have the breath of life. And we can exchange our excuses into faith and wonderful and powerful words. And we can begin by saying a kind of unorthodox prayer that was inspired by my daughter. Baby, hit me with a hot note and make God's church bounce. Bounce in directions we never dreamed possible. God, hit us with a hot note of love and grace so the rhythm of the Spirit can carry us higher and deeper and further than our human fear will ever allow. Hit us with a hot note of divine wisdom and courage so that we can bounce back from failure and stand firmly on the word of God, proclaiming God's perfect love to all the world. Amen.
Thank you, Catherine. It was hard to find an affirmation of faith of hit it with a hot note. However, our affirmation of faith does what Catherine preached about, living it out. And when I was looking at this affirmation of faith, I had to say I was thinking of Anne Marie and how she lives it out. So let us stand and affirm what we believe by stating these words together. We believe in the risen Christ. Like the disciples who were amazed at what they saw, so are we amazed at what we experience. We see the face of Christ in children's smiles, in the eyes of our families, even in our neighbors and strangers. We hear the voice of Christ in the stillness of a clear night, in the way our friends call our name, in the song that brings tears to our eyes. We know the touch of Christ in every warm embrace. We taste the presence of Christ in bread that is blessed, broken, and shared with all God's children. We feel the power of Christ in standing up to injustice, in reaching out to help another, in building strong communities of welcome and support. We feel the love of Christ when another wipes away our tears, takes us by the hand, and leads us through the valleys and shadows to a new place. We seek to be Christ's disciples, celebrating God's grace, creating community, making a difference. Please be seated. So the question Catherine is asking us all, God is asking us this day, is how do we live this out? How do we live these words, especially with the people that we come in contact with this week? How has God blessed you to bless others? God bless you as you give your morning tithes and offerings.